All right, good morning, church. We're going to be reading from probably the easiest verse in the Bible to find, Genesis 1. So my voice is a little gone today. I had the privilege to go to the A&M LSU game last night. It was pretty awesome. So it was Patricia's first time going to a football game, so she had a lot of fun as well. But it killed my voice. And also I decided to try to wear the black and black, you know, because they had black and white going on. And I changed my shoes. I had these new shoes that were black. So I was like, you know, even the shoes, I got a color match, right? It was the worst decision ever because these shoes, like, literally destroyed, like, the back of my feet. Like, halfway through, like, on the way back, like, I think we had to walk a mile or so. And I had to take off my shoes. It was that bad. And then I realized it actually, like, cut me all up, my skin, so it's not cool. But shoes matter. I tell you, shoes matter. So I'd never had that kind of experience where a shoe was that bad. And it was a brand new shoe, so be careful with that. All right, so we're going to be starting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We're going to move to now verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was a very good day, a very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's start our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. We thank you for your grace and mercy and your love for each and every one of us. And we ask you today, Lord, as we get ready to prepare our hearts to hear your word, we ask you to help us think within to understand what you're asking us, to hear your voice, and to really be able to know what you have for us in this world and the next. We love you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. I appreciate it. Everyone, how we doing? Everybody good today? All right. Well, listen, I tell you what, International Sunday was an absolute blessing last week. If you missed it, you missed an amazing time, but many of you were here, and what a blessing it was to enjoy the food from all around the world, to meet folks who have living here in our area all around the world is their heritage, and it's just a blessing to be a part of God's kingdom, and last week was awesome, so thank you so much. It was awesome. Did you guys enjoy it? Can I hear an amen on that? All right. Very good. Now, why y'all clapping so good whenever we're singing, but I ask for an amen, you're like, oh, yeah, golf clap. You know, come on, a little more. But yes, all right. Yeah, very good. Thank you. It was an awesome time, and I hope that you enjoyed it half as much as I did, because it was great. Also, by the way, a lot of people made up plates for me. I felt great about it, and yet I felt a little, I don't know what about it. Like they're like, Pastor, you need to eat this food because we know you clearly eat a lot of food, and so you missed your. I got around to like two tables, and then I had not gotten around to other tables. But I don't want to throw Naeem under the bus, but I will tell you that he disappeared. So y'all hear this, but we didn't hear a thing, right? Naeem said he went to the Haitian food table and just. He said he went back somewhere between 2 and 10 times. I'll just let your imagination. No, I'm definitely not 10, but he went back and more and more, and he just kept going back to the Haitian table. He didn't get the memo, right? I told you guys, go to the different ones and try different places. Naeem fell in love with the Haitian food and just stayed in Haiti. You know what I'm saying? So that's all good, but we had a great time. I tried some brand new foods. I tried some old brand new foods. And then I went home, and your doggy bags that some of you ladies graciously prepared for me, I had some more of that. And then the evening came, and I had a little bit more of that as well. So next week I'll be preaching on gluttony, totally unrelated. All right, so as you can see, we've got a brand new teaching series that gets started. And if you've been here, if you've been involved, or even if you've been online, we have been in the book, of 1 and 2 Samuel, into the Chronicles as well, talking about the life of David, and we've gone deep on the life of David. It's been very, very much character-centered. This is going to be a little bit different kind of series. I promise I'm not going 14 weeks on this one, okay? But over the next 2 or 3 weeks, just before Thanksgiving, we're going to talk a little bit about when theology meets technology. And today's message title is just that, our technology must meet our theology. I said it a different way. Our theology must meet our technology. That's what I said. And so, as you have already heard, that is Genesis chapter 1, where we're talking about that from. So we'll talk about and refer to that a little bit more in just a moment. But there's some fun things that I'm going to do, and then some things that I hope will be poignant and kind of pointed and challenge you, because the truth of the matter is that up until maybe the last 15 or 20 years, you and I didn't have an online life. But these days, you actually have something that goes on just for you and just, you know, totally around you, and something that nobody else really participates or fully understands. Like, I don't know exactly what my wife is watching in the middle of the night when she's watching a YouTube video as I'm laying in bed and trying not to, you know, get myself back and forth with the sunglasses I have to wear because she's on that screen, you know, or anything like that, right? Yeah, I'm kidding. She's like, ha ha ha. Well, I'm there too. I listen to my my phone in the middle of the night sometimes. Crazy, I know. But all said and done, your life and my life, part of it is the online. And here's what I fear. I fear that this whole brand new section of our life is not really fully connected to the things that we believe. And it's very important that it is, because it is truly something that matters in the real world whenever it gets to be a certain point and get past a certain point. So I want to share some things with you, but I want to be very clear. This is not me being up here and necessarily complaining about certain things in technology, but instead asking a lot of questions or pointing out a few things, hopefully that make you think a little deeper about a section of your life that maybe has never really had that intersection with the Lord and the theology that you bring to it. So let's do this just kind of as a start off, okay? Let's go to this next slide. All right, now tell me you guys know what this is. Is there any bad imitations and impersonations out there? I mean, you know, I'll be back. You know, that whole thing. Is it just me? That is back when Arnold was in good shape. Amen? Right? So this is the Terminator from back in the 80s. How many of you would like to get out on that limb and say that you remember when this was in the movie theater, like me? All right. Congratulations. You're old. All right. So I'm old. You're old. We're just going to deal with it. All right? But here's the craziest thing about that. Arnold played the Terminator. He was a robot there to kill and to, you know, do in whoever was going to become the rebel leader. I didn't go back and look at it again. But here is the year that he came back from in the future, 2029. Now, does that bother y'all like it bothers me? First of all, I don't want to meet Arnold at any time later, you know. But some of us have credit cards that we're not going to pay off till 2029, right? It's closer than it appears. And clearly the tech is not what we thought, but I will say this. I used to watch a show called Buck Rogers, and they used to, okay, a few of y'all, all right. And as they were watching one another on the TV screen and talking to each other, I thought, never gonna happen. And here we are with Zoom. Here we are with FaceTime, all of the different types of interactions that are face-to-face, no matter how long the distance and space. So our world is definitely changing and has changed dramatically. As a matter of fact, there are some technological advances that you may or may not care about, but they have really changed our world over the last, you know, century or so. So check this out. The automobile was invented in 1886, but the Model T created in 1908. That's when it started kind of really making its way out there. The radio in 1897, the airplane invented in 1903, the television in 1926, the internet in 1969, mobile phones in 1973, how many of you guys remember mobile phones that used to be like the size of a cinder block, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, hello, yes, I'm very cool, right? But check this out, smartphones in 2007, but did you know that the internet actually, it changed because an IP address came about and made the internet possible for all of us people outside of military bases. It invented an IP address. How many of you guys remember this sound? It's just an impersonation, but y'all remember that? What is that? It's a bad, net zero. Talk about a company I haven't thought of in decades, right? So all of this stuff that is happening, coming into our lives and then passing through our lives, it's amazing how much it's changing our world. And in the process, it's changing you. Now, here's what I know. Back when I was dating Shelley Arthur, who later became my wife, I had her phone number memorized. But wherever I was, I could pick up that phone, dial her number, call her, hey, what you doing? You know, no, you hang up. That's how it was, right? So, how many of you could tell me, how many of you are on a family phone plan? How many of you are shocked that you don't know your own child's phone number? Can I get an amen on that? Why? Because it's in your phone and you don't need to memorize it. So we have our technology, and then our technology changes us. You know that bad impersonation of the internet dial-up that I just did? It would take like a minute and a half, 2 minutes. How many of you are angry, like visibly, viscerally angry when your Wi-Fi doesn't kick in within 15 seconds? You know what I'm talking about? It's changing us, whether we recognize it or not. We're more self-centered and we're less patient, which neither one of those things sound very good, do they? But it's the way that our world is kind of guiding us and directing us, and the ease of which we have things because of technology is powerful. I couldn't help but think of my grandmother, who was one of my heroes, who began at age 9 to be the mother of her home because her mother died in childbirth, which, again, that rarely happens. An incredible, beneficial technology. But my grandmother dropped out of school at age 9 to take care of all of her brothers and sisters and her father, making school lunches for them every single day before they left, and making breakfast for every single one of them before they left for breakfast. And then did everything around the house that a mother or a homemaker would do, and she was doing it at age 9. Now, I don't know about you, but my kids could not have done that at age 19, much less at age 9. So the world has changed, and we have changed with it in some ways for the good. My kids were doing things in seventh grade math that I could not reach or fathom at my best day in math class. And yet, at the same time, they're here in that, and yet here in the fact that they actually have to make a phone call to a real-life person instead of simply sending a text. Y'all see what I'm talking about here? I'm laying the foundation that basically my big idea, and you know what? I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, Colin, let's jump to our big idea, and then we'll come back, okay? So our big idea is on slide number 13, and that is that humans make technology, and then humans are remade by technology. You guys agree? Y'all see where I'm going? So here is the thing. If we are being remade by technology, if this is actually true, then you and I had best be paying attention instead of just simply letting it happen to us. Because the truth of the matter is that everything that I just said, I think most of you resonated with at least 80% of that. But then the question becomes, okay, so what is it remaking you into? What is it remaking me into? And is that something that I have given thought to? Is it something that I am proud of? And most importantly, is that something that honors God? Because if we are not honoring God in this area of our life, and by the way, we can't just walk away from this. This is not a call for us to be Amish, okay? All right? We're not talking about going out and getting buggies and any of that stuff. That's not what we're shooting for. But we have to be mindful, and our theology has to meet our technology and vice versa. And if we are performing and living and acting in such a way that technology has a bigger emphasis in our life or a bigger impact on our life than theology, could you agree with me? We've missed something somewhere. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? So if that's the case, let's make sure that we are very mindful. And I want to talk a little bit more about this. And I did mention, you know what? We'll just go back to our something to learn real quick, if you don't mind. That's on slide 9, and then I'll share something with you. Technology is advancing at varying rates in different areas. For example, the medical field and technology field are exploding with new innovations, while some other fields, technologies are lagging behind. Construction and utilities are things that Google says is lagging behind. But those seismic changes are things that we feel, right? I mean, have any of you guys, I guess I am going to throw her under the bus today, but Alicia Young, God bless you. You helped us with communion. Now I'm throwing you under the bus. I hope we can still be friends. Alicia said to her husband, Scott, she said, I just got the update, and now I can't find something, right? Can any of y'all give an amen to Alicia? I mean, Alicia, this is literally a conversation that I had with Shelly yesterday. I think I ran it for like 3 minutes about it. I was like, now they got this Bluetooth that's hidden, you know, just on and on. And I know I sound old, but as our world changes around us, we feel less confident in the world going the direction that it ought to be going in. Because sometimes there are positives and sometimes there are negatives. But the thing that scares us most and sticks with us the most and bothers us the most is the thing that's negative. And so for many of us, there's an underlying feeling of almost inability to keep up. And fear that this world is changing so fast that I just can't keep pace. And so I don't want to get to that place, but I do want to talk about mindful technology and how theology and technology grow together. Let me share something with you. This is from the garden to the city. It's a book that is actually available only for a couple more days for free from Audible, if you're onto Audible. But it's written by a man named John Dyer, who is from the Dallas Theological Seminary. So if you see something with the watermark of DTS, I've seen that shared from him that I kind of did a screenshot on. But here he says something very, very important. Let me give you his credentials. He is a theological seminary professor, but he also has worked for companies and created technologies that are used by Apple, Harley-Davidson, Anheuser-Busch, and Microsoft. And he's also doing things for the Department of Defense as well. So this guy is really legit. He is a good Christian man and a professor there at Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's what he wrote in that book called From the Garden to the City. Said two key ideas, theologically speaking. So first of all, let me say that technology is a God-given good. Secondly, practically speaking, technology is never neutral. Now, some of you guys are going to go, hang with me. This is him, not me. So if you agree with me, say yes. And if you don't, blame him. All right, so I'm in a no-lose situation. Here's what John Dyer says. I don't mean to say that every use of technology is good, nor do I mean to say that every single tool or device is good. But instead, what I mean is this, that God created humans to mirror his image. And one aspect of that is our creative capacity, which includes making and using technology. It's true that any one of these things can be used for good or for evil, but its fundamental nature is tied back to the image of humanity, which God declared as good. So if you heard what Peter read just a few moments ago, you heard that the original creation, that God was moving and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. That word there in the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know that the word is basically chaos when it says the earth was formless and void, and then the Spirit began to hover over the face of the waters. In other words, God started bringing order out of chaos. Let there be land. Let there be light. Let there be trees and plants. On and on and on. Let there be day and night. And on. All of the natural order that gives us boundaries and a framework where we launch from. Anytime you bring order into chaos, you are in some way reflecting the Creator who created you in the first place. And that is always a good thing when we reflect our Creator. Amen? So I'm not here against technology, but let's be honest. You can do a GoFundMe for somebody who's struggling with cancer, or you can do that for a terrorist organization, right? So we got to be very careful that these things that help us don't always, you know, have this good and pure thing. There's two sides to that coin. And what we want to do, and this is where our theology has to meet our technology, that we emphasize and share and amplify the good, and we turn down as much volume on the negative as we possibly can. Are you guys with me so far? Amen? Okay. So let me just share with you one of the really cool examples of technology that I wanted to share with you last week is actually something that was sent to me. If you are online with us or have been over the last, say, month or so, there's been a guy who's jumped onto our online discussions, and his name is Caleb, and he actually lives in the Odisha state over in India. And some of you guys are tired when you get online at 7:15 p.m. on a Wednesday night. Caleb is up at like 5:15 in the morning to study the Bible with us online, which is pretty cool. And so he actually sent me something because I came to find out that Caleb was not just simply a guy, he was also a pastor. And so I asked him if he'd shoot a video. I planned to share this last week, but I just ran out of time. There's so many things that we wanted to share. And so I thought I'd share this video with you guys today, one way that we can shrink our world. So let's check out Pastor Caleb and his ministry.
To follow Jesus, no doubt.
He needs to work on his transitions at the end, I think. But other than that, an awesome video, right? Just an opportunity to see what this man is doing all the way around the world and yet joining us on a Bible study. It's truly an amazing thing. He is ministering to some folks that are in very, very rural areas, and a number of them really in great need, and it's truly a blessing. So our world can be really blessed by the tech, and it can be hurt and, you know, have the negative consequences. So I just want to talk about, we fully understand that this is true if we really stop and think about it. But for most of us, we have delegated, or relegated, I should say, things to a green light or a red light. It is a yes, all go, or a red no-go altogether when it comes to technology. But the truth is that if you think about it, there's one in between. What color is that in the middle, right? It's a yellow light. And when you're, okay, all Houstonians aside, right? I mean, usually a yellow light means floor it. Can I get an amen, right? So that's not what it's actually supposed to mean. It's supposed to mean look closely, make an assessment, should you go or should you stop? This whole message series is around the idea of what are we doing with our tech and what is our tech doing to us. It is very, very important. So as we look at that, let's talk about how we are created in God's image, and that is so incredibly important. This is from the passage of Scripture that Peter read, and it's going to be up here on the screen. When God said, let us, and notice it's the us. It is the first time that the Trinity is mentioned. It's the first chapter of the book, and he's already speaking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, let us come together in this point of creation, and let us make man in our image. That doesn't mean that God looks like me with hands and arms and feet and legs. It means that there is eternal soul within every man, and that there is also an intellect that drives us towards the God who created us. And also there is something within all of us that we want to create and build and maintain and manage and connect, and all of these different things. We are relational beings. We are creative beings. And all of this is true because we are made in the image of God. So incredibly important. And so when we see new technology being created, as long as it is something that is used and useful for God's good and his work, it is very powerful. And don't forget this, don't miss this on our next slide. It is so important that we grasp that ever since this very first chapter of the Bible, God is seeking a partnership with man. God has been seeking us out for a partnership to better our world. And for some of us, we're doing that through technology, whether it's being worked or being created. And let's go to our next slide as well. When the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Do you think God ran out of names and he needed Adam's help? Like, honestly. No, God is not out of power to do all that he wants in this world, but just like he did it for the very first time, he said, no, mankind, I want to partner with you so that you and I work together to change the world around you. And so this is very, very important and powerful that he is seeking you to be a part of what he is doing in this world. And so as we go on to our next slide, I want to talk about some things that are very tectonic. You know what a tectonic plate is? that's the thing that causes earthquakes. And sometimes as technology changes our world, we feel almost like an earthquake is happening. Here are tectonic shifts that we feel. The speed of our lives, compassion fatigue, and the pull of constant distraction. How many of you feel at least one of those? Leave your hands up if it's two. Leave your hands up if it's three. Maybe some of y'all are like, well, I would put it up, but I don't know what compassion fatigue is. Here's what I will tell you what it means. It means that the things that used to make you cry and weep and hurt you for hours and hours no longer touch your heart, because you are only able to bear and to hold on to so much. And so the things that used to make you cry now make you go, that's not good. And then you move on. The medical field knows about this. The medical field is very, very clear about this. Some of our nurses could tell you that the reason that they have seen so much, or the reason that they don't lose themselves is because they have seen so much and they've just gotten conditioned to it. It's difficult. When I was in hospice and working as a chaplain, man, it was a real reality. But here's the crazy thing. You don't have to be a chaplain or a nurse to have compassion fatigue. All you have to do is watch the news or watch a feed on X, and it will tell you things that you never used to know but now are incredibly important. You guys understand what I'm saying? And it can turn you cold. It can turn you cold if you're not very careful. So these tectonic shifts that we feel, I want to talk about what are the challenges and the issues that we face. And this is my way of bringing it back to you and I and saying, this is what technology is doing. We have to be mindful or it will complete its work. And we'll be cold on the inside than we wanted to be. We'll be further from the Lord than we wanted to be. And we'll understand less than we wanted to understand. So let's talk about it. Let's go to our first slide here. The speed of our lives. We've got to find God in the Fast and the Furious. Not the movie. Okay, Vin Diesel. No, not that. In the fast and furious pace of our lives. As you go to this next slide, I want to share this with you. I preached a message series called Headspace. And when I did, I talked about headspace and how for so many of us, we felt way too much was happening in here. And so it paralyzed us. And the speed of our lives is moving so fast that we fight, flight, or freeze. Those are the three things that come whenever we feel that tectonic shift. So we fight, we flight, or we freeze. And none of those are really that great, right? And so instead, we want to act in such a way that is a blessing. And here is something incredibly important. This is going to be hard to grasp. Hang with me because this is amazingly, incredibly important. I've shared it before. I want to share it again. Let's go to our next slide. It's from the book Hyperfocus by Chris Bailey. But it tells us in that book that we have about 11 bits of information happening for us at any given time. But the human rate of actual engagement is 40 bits. Not 400,000, not 400, 40. That's why when you put the car in reverse, you have to turn the radio down, right? Doesn't make sense, does it? But it happens every time. Why? Because your overload point and your focus amount is incredibly short compared to all the stimuli that this world is giving you. And here's the other problem. The stimuli never stops these days. You can turn off the lights and the stimuli is still happening. Now, I can talk more about that, but I just simply do not have time. But here's part of why it feels so tectonic and why it's such a shift. Your brain does not have a memory the moment that the memory happens. It has pieces of it. And the question is it going to get written to the hard drive and stay with you, or is it going to get forgotten? You guys following me so far? Y'all with me? Okay, so here's why you feel like your life is more shallow than it used to be. You are being bombarded constantly with so much that is overriding the important things that you are losing memories. you are losing deep connection to important parts of your life that God is blessing you with. Be very careful that the speed of your life does not sap it totally of all things that are actually going to make it worth living. You guys with me? Can y'all give me an amen if y'all are with me? Because this is incredibly important. I talked about how I could share with you how you could have more enjoyment in the world and in the life that you're living. This is it. You have to stop for a moment. You have to put your phone down. And you have to call a blessing when it happens. And you have to take a moment to meditate on it so that it gets encoded in your brain. And then you talk about it later. And you talk about it later. And then you talk about it later. These are the ways that our life becomes richer, not because better things are happening, but because we're just more engaged than we were before. And if you feel like you're living on a surface level compared to where you used to be, that compassion fatigue that I was talking about, how you were living at a level where you don't care like you used to, even about the important things, family matters, things that are the closest to your heart, this is part of why. Because you're being distracted and you're being monetized in ways that are robbing your life of value and meaning. And God is at a distance from you, not because he chose it, but because you and I chose it, usually in the form of a shiny rectangle that keeps us busy, entertained at a moment's notice, and yet we're not fully living engaged. Can I get an amen on that? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay, y'all did good there because I figured if I didn't get a good amen, I was going to have to start back over. You know how I do. This is incredibly important. We'll share it again next week so we do not miss this valuable information. The speed of life is fast and furious. If you don't slow it down, it will feel like you're skimming over the surface on the water and never truly living deep. Let's go to our next slide. I know my time is growing short, and I am going to hit this fast. Compassion fatigue, I think we all want to feel and show God's love for others, but the more that we care about things that we can never change, the less we have energy to actually change the things that we can. So we've got to be very, very careful. I'm not saying don't care, but I'm saying your ability to care and engage is finite. Be careful that you give it to those who are the most important and the closest by. That is what is incredibly important for us to do as human beings. And let's go to our next slide here. And then the pool of constant distraction. We need to be very careful that these things, which are an amazing tool, do not become something that robs us of God's peace and his blessings. Do you remember in the passage of scripture in Psalm chapter 46 where he said, be still and know what? That I am God. Now, I'm not saying it's causal, but I think it's very important that we know that when he spoke to Elijah on the corner of his cave and on the Mount Carmel experience just past, when all of that was happening, Elijah desperately needed to hear from God. And there was a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. But instead, there was a still, small voice. And it's very easy to miss God's connection to you when you are distracted by stuff that does not matter. So we must be very careful that we give enough room and enough headspace for God to speak to us in a still, small voice, because rarely does he move in an earthquake, but he finds those who are desperately wanting to find him. And he says in his word, seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Okay, so this is all that's going on. This is the tectonic shifts that we're feeling and what we've got to battle against. So let's go to our next slide, and we're coming close. I have great news. For most of us, all of this stuff that I'm talking about is literally in the palm of your hand. if I feel like I don't have enough time with my family, I will have more time with my family if I spend less time with my mistress, Netflix. My relationship improves when I leave her alone and focus on my family and my wife. Netflix is a big deal for me, but sports is probably bigger. Now I'm talking to everybody, right? You're in one of those things. Here's the truth. You and I can press pause anytime. How many of you have a phone that does not have a power button? Can I see your hands? Any of y'all have one that doesn't have a power button? I've heard crazy things about people giving these up for short amounts of time and long amounts of time. But here's what I will say. I've not really heard anybody who gave these up for short or long amounts of time that said, you know, I'm a deeper person now that I've got my phone back. It's actually 100% the opposite. They say, I see things differently and I notice things that I used to not notice. I'm connecting deeper with people that I need to connect with. And all of it's done by simply pressing pause. Now, I want to be very clear. This is not judgment. This is concern. These are incredible tools, but terrible masters. Don't let it be your master. Use it as a tool. It's a big difference. So the power to change is truly within your hands. Have any of you guys noticed that the way to see when a movie was made is looking at the technology? Have y'all noticed that? It's the make of the cars and the technology. I mean, somebody the other day, I was watching, and they're like, oh, make a call. Click. They did the flip phone thing. I was like, whoa, and that's an old show. I knew it immediately. Here in a minute, I'm going to show you guys a great video that has tech that's probably, I don't know, 6 years old. The story is amazing, but there's tech in there that you're going to go, it's crazy. Look, I remember when the iPhone charger was that big instead of this big, right? You'll see it here in a minute. But here's the thing I want to convey to you. From the garden to the city, John Dwyer is speaking of how God created us as human beings and planted us in the Garden of Eden. So it might be something that you tend to think that God wants us in this idyllic rural setting, where we're, you know, hearing the birds and hearing the babbling brook and all the green grass and all of these beautiful things. But if you go forward from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and you move forward instead to the last of Revelation, God has said, I am going to prepare for you a home in a heavenly city. If you think that God wants you there and that you will never be able to find God until you return to the garden, I'm here to tell you that that is a cop-out. The truth of the matter is that where God is where your home, your rest, your peace, and your fulfillment is found. And he was in the garden, but he is now creating a city. So us city dwellers and us city slickers, we can all still find the Lord, not by returning to the garden, but going to his city rather than our own. So it's very, very important that we make the decision where our minds and our hearts will be. As Paul wrote, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. I heard someone say that for most of us, we look at one of these 433 times a day on average. I thought, that seems a little low to me, for me. I'm talking about me. Here's what I know. I began to think about how often I think about God, who is supposed to be the most important thing in my life, versus how often I pick up a phone to do something, to hear something, to be distracted by something, play something, whatever. And I did get under conviction I don't think it has to be one for one. But if you and I can find time to pick this up 430-something times a day on average, I think we should be able to find time for our God somewhere in our day. Press pause. Here's how you apply this message, and I'll go ahead and have the worship team come forward. Look at your life. If you check that device 430-plus times, how often do you seek connection with God and with others, right? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can't have one without the other. And then the question is, how will you lower the volume? Is it mindful time spent? Is it random kindness rather than just simply staying to yourself? Is it consistent connection, not with your device, but with someone? And are there things that you need to leave out of your life or limit in your life? I believe all of us probably can at least say there's some things in our life that we need to turn down the volume a bit, have a little less impact on us, and a little more focus on the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to you and as we end here, may this be a yellow light. Not that we want to remove ourselves from the modern world. That's not what we're trying to do. It's not what we're trying to advocate. But what we are trying to advocate is that we are mindful of you rather than just simply being wrapped up in the technology that keeps us wrapped up. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as things continue to shift and change in our world, that we would truly find you to be the foundation and the refuge that you have said that you would be for all who seek you. Lord, may we seek you and find you as we seek you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's check out this video.
I woke up this morning with a normal feeling for me. It felt like sadness, but more like hunger than anything else. The closest word for it is empty. Whatever the feeling was, I wanted it to go away. Within an hour of waking up, this feeling's usually gone. Coffee can do it, catching up on sports, and by the time I check my email, I'm good. At least I'm full for the present. The feeling, whatever it was, is gone. But quite easily, I slip back into the emptiness. If not the next hour, the next day. Technology gives me the quickest, most instantly gratifying fill. That's why I like social media. All I really need is one like on Instagram, and I'm golden. Facebook can do it too, as long as it's about me. And I look on Twitter to get my sarcasm fill for the day. It doesn't really take much, but it doesn't really last long either. If social media doesn't do it, music always fills me up. Especially when I'm driving. I got my tunes, the open road, and I can listen to whatever I want. I rock the same songs over and over again. I was empty. Now I'm filled. I have millions of ways to fill up. I didn't even mention TV, movies, or beach vacations. Alcohol, cars, home improvements, accolades at work. Whatever I want, I can have it. With the touch of a button or the drop of a hat, the world is at my fingertips. I can fill myself with whatever I want, cash pending. All I have to do is convince myself that it's good to eat and desirable for food. Then it's just a matter of plucking my choice fruit from the tree. No wonder I don't need God to be filled. I'm already full.